but so I don't see anyone. So Romans 5. This last couple of weeks, many of us, we've talked even Wednesday night. We were just talking the news of the day. And I titled this up there. It says, "How a Joy in the Storm." It's a little different. As the week progressed, I think in your bulletin, I have it titled, well, I got the wrong bulletin up here, but it was titled something different in the bulletin when I got with Allison. I called it the Justice and Mercy of God. And as the week wore on, I changed the title to yesterday, Joy in the Storm. And this last probably month, you might remember you've been a regular, the last month or two, I've been saying there's an increased spiritual battle. And I'd mentioned there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And the more I see things in the world and I talk to people, and as a pastor, I get the privilege of walking through some difficult situations with some of our church members and some people outside of here as well. I get phone calls from different people on different items and try to seek God's counsel and pray about it together. I've seen an increase, a drastic increase, just in the last 2 or 3 months. And so Wednesday night, we had our prayer meeting. We came in for some Bible study and prayer meeting. And our prayer meeting went almost through the entire time where we just started going around the room praying. And we added a prayer list in our bulletin. If you'll see in your bulletin today, there's a prayer list in there. We started that just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I said, guys, the prayer needs are coming in quicker than they're being solved. Now, I want to stress, we have a God. We have a Father in heaven who has every solution to every problem on this world. He does have a solution. We don't know it. And in that not us not knowing, that's where our concerns and our anxieties and our fears often can run rampant in our minds. They can overwhelm us sometimes. And I've talked to people even there, they said it's just overwhelming. I've heard that word probably more in the last 2 or 3 months than I have in the last 2 or 3 years, where people just anguish and tears, just crying, what is going on? That's led me to move and ask the Lord for the last week or two, Lord, you know, what word do you have? I have no words of wisdom. We need to hear a word from the Lord. Lord, how do we get through these trials and tribulations of this world in a way that doesn't break us? This concept, I didn't put this in my notes, but this concept, some of you might have studied in literature somewhere or other, but I was thinking, like, even with Zeus, today is going to be about hope, but Zeus is about the 13th century BC, this notion of a god that gave Pandora it was actually not a box, it was a flask, but we say box, Pandora's box, and he told Pandora, don't open it, and in that box was suffering, tribulation, grief, loss, pain, just troubles. And Pandora, her curiosity got the best of her, and she opened it, and everything jumped out. And as she closed it, the only thing left in there was hope. I say that, not that that's scripture, not that we get our theology from that story. My point is that even in unsaved humanity, we see this desire for hope. And the hope of this world, folks, I've got some bad news. There's no hope in this world. There's hope only in Jesus Christ. This world has no hope. In Christ, there is hope. So in Romans chapter 5, so if some of you are wondering, the persecution didn't start for about another 5 or 6 years, the great persecution against Christians in Rome. So this was about 5 or 6 years probably before 64 AD is where the persecution really heated up. So this is probably about, I think it was written probably about 6, 7 years before that. But I think the Lord gave us this word to the Christians then and the Christians today for such a time as this. He knew the time was coming. I was in a prison Thursday night talking to some guys, and a guy was talking about how he had a root of bitterness in his heart that was growing, and he blamed the Lord for a lot of stuff, and he wished he'd get rid of this root of bitterness, but he wasn't able to. And I told him, I said that verse, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, that says, "Do not grow weary in doing well." And I've heard people say that recently. I was like, what's the point of me doing all this good when nothing good comes out of it? And I said, there's a reason God told believers, do not grow weary in doing good. Because guess what will happen to you if you do good? You'll get weary. It'll wear you out. Does the world have an expression that says, no good deed goes unpunished? That's not in the Bible. Unsaved man has that, if you do good, something bad's going to happen to you. You know, no good deed goes unpunished. And So while I say those things of the world, I want to really dial our focus in today on what does God have to say about our suffering? What is the answer? What is the solution? And I think in these next few verses we're going to look at here, I hope you leave today, and even myself, I found myself in tears these last few weeks with the Catholic school shooting, the Denver shooting, that Ukrainian girl. I think part of it so much has affected me because this is my youngest daughter over here, Rachel, and that's my her slightly older sister next to her. But that I said that Ukrainian girl, seeing that picture, she reminds me so much of my youngest daughter. I just, for some reason, that story really affected me. And then as I'm dealing with that, saying, Lord, you know, just protect my kids and protect our church family and those that are in our church. And then we have the Charlie Kirk assassination. It just seemed these last 10, 14 days have just been a roller coaster of national, worldwide stories that have just, it's just evil. I said it a moment ago, and I'll say it again. How many kingdoms are there? Two. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. They are at hostile war with one another. And I'm telling you, I think it's going to get worse. I think there's a separation going on right in front of our eyes. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we can ask, how in the world can I have peace in this world? I would take peace over anything. At my tender age of 60, none of your business. 61. You're 59? No. Oh, yeah. My lovely wife, Kelly, who's got the sore knee today, whenever I hit that, she's like 4 years younger than me. She says, you're a whole nother decade than me. You know, now when I hit 60, you got the same? Yeah, okay. But I would say money or riches or things of the world or speedboats or Corvettes or you name it, all those great things. I would just like to be peace. I just like to have peace in the world. Wake up, live my life in the day, do what I'm doing, go to bed, put my head on the pillow at night and just have peace. And I hear so many people say they just want peace. So we say, how do we have peace in the world? You're not going to have peace in the world. We are promised by Jesus in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation. So if we desire peace in the world, but we're promised tribulation, and the only way we're going to have peace in the world is that we have peace with God. Without peace with God, you will not have peace in the world. In a voice from above. So I put down here in my notes, be thankful and give praise to God our Father and to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful and joyful? There's times, most of us, I think if we're honest, we say, yeah, there's times I am thankful, I'm joyful. Today in our worship, I saw people lifted hands and this morning I've seen tears of what I think are joy and just happiness of being in the presence of God's people, being in the presence of the Lord. There's times that I find myself sometimes driving and I'll be singing or praying and tears of joy will just kind of overtake me. I'm just like, Lord, I feel like you're coming back right now, and I'll look at the eastern sky and maybe the skies are parting and the Lord's returning and I'm just ready to leave right there. You've heard me say this before when I first got married. I used to say the only thing keeping me here was I'm a newly married man. I want to stay here for my wife. Then we got kids. And I said, I'm ready to go, Lord. And then we got the kids. Then I was like, I'm staying here for my kids. The only thing holding me here is my two daughters now. And now I'm at an age, I'm saying the only thing here now is holding me is gravity. Because the moment that sky opens up and the Lord says, arise, I'm ready to go. I'm 100% ready to leave this world behind and head to the eternal home in heaven joyfully. But until he comes back or until he calls us home, we have work to do. I always ask people, what do you like better, Monday morning, the work week starts, or do you like Friday, 5 o'clock payday? Most people like that Friday payday way more than Monday morning. You know the number one time of heart attacks in America? Monday morning. Yeah. I think there's something about that, another week. It's just starting. I'm still not recovered from yesterday or from the weekend, and it starts again, I want us to have joyful and to be thankful. And are you filled with joy and peace? And I want you to stick in your mind that bottom line. Can you say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and because of that fact, I'm going to take blows from the devil. I'm going to take attacks. I'm going to have his arrows, fiery, flaming arrows shot at me. But at the end of the day, I am going to be filled with joy and peace. And last night I was even up. I was doing some, in my mind, thinking some stuff, and I looked up some verses. But I was thinking that verse in Psalms that says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. I have several translations. No translation said, we had a footnote, unless you're going through hard times. He is worthy of our thanksgiving, and God is worthy of our praise, regardless of what is happening in our world. Happiness has the same root word as happenings. That's a different word than joy. Joy is from within, that comes out of us. Happiness is, depending on what's happening, I'll either be in a good mood or a sorrow mood. We cannot let our inner joy be affected by what's happening around us. And we see Paul and Silas that were in the prison in Acts. They were beaten. They were flogged. It said they were in the inner room of the prison in shackles, and they were singing praises to God. If ever there was a time, I think, to be miserable, I think that would be it. Lord, I'm doing your will, and I got beat. Lord, I'm doing your word. I'm speaking, and I'm in shackles. I'm in prison. I'm being ridiculed. My friends have abandoned me. And why is that, Lord? Well, because there's two kingdoms. We are operating behind enemy lines right now as Christians. This world, the power of this world, ultimately Jesus Christ is going to come back with an iron rod and take over. But until that time, we have kind of shifted our dominion of this world that God gave us back in Genesis 3. I give you dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, everything that creeps. We took that dominion and we gave it to Satan. And so if you're struggling with why Satan in charge, God put us in charge and we gave it to Satan. But God, Jesus coming back one day and going to redeem everything. Some of us, he's already redeemed. He's already started that process. I am redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I was looking for a so. Thank you. But if you're redeemed, the Lord has started that process already in redeeming this fallen culture, this fallen world, this fallen creation that he made perfectly. We corrupted it. And God, in his wonderful mercy, grace, love for us, is redeeming it. Some of us in here today, I hope all of us, can say, I've been redeemed. I'm already in the new creation. I'm starting to go in that direction. So how can we have peace in the world? Number one, you have to have peace with God. How can a man be at peace with God? And the mechanism in verse 1 is very clear. It says justification. Therefore, and of course, you know the old saying, whenever you see a therefore, you ask, why is it therefore? Everything has been based on Romans 1 through 4. Paul writes, well, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes about man's sin, how all of us are sinners. Man in Romans 1 that we rejected God. We knew who God was, and we rejected who God was. I tell a lot of people that I bump into or talk to that are either atheist or agnostic, I said, you know the truth. You cannot look at the night sky and not tell me there's a creator. And Romans 1 tells you that. It says, although they knew God, they rejected him. They don't want the truth. They were exposed to the truth. They rejected the truth. And then it goes through that not just mankind, but specifically all of us. And we get to the Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned. So Paul went through the thing of mankind. Then he went to the Jews and how they sinned. Then the Gentile worlds and how they sinned. He culminates in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now the good news is the good news because the bad news is so bad. That's bad news. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Man, that's bad news because I'm a sinner. The wages of sin, my just deserving what I am entitled to is death because I've sinned. Yep, that's it. Well, that's bad news. But I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there because Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. So now we get up to Romans 5, and we talk about this. Look at, I think, the last word of chapter 4, if you're in your Bible. You'll see the last word of chapter 4 says, because of our justification. Those last few words of chapter 4. So we pick up with that thought in chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified, yes, we're sinners, but God says, I will treat you as though you've never sinned. You've all probably heard that, justified, just as if I've never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. God's going to treat me perfectly. And if you struggle with that, you're not sure why, we're going to get there in a moment. It says, because Jesus Christ said, I will pay your debt. So my father-in-law was a district judge for years. He said if someone came in and let's say they broke a window and the neighbor comes in, brings them to court, they broke my window, someone comes in, the father, the family member, someone comes in and says, how much was the window? How much was the repair? I'm going to fix it. Here's the blank check. Whatever it costs, fix it. There's really nothing wrong then. Once it's been remedied, if the person says, well, I'm done, I'm not going to do anything else, it's been paid, pretty much that person's free to go then, if it's been indemnified or made whole again. Well, we at sin all had a hole in us. That perfect image of God was removed from us. When Jesus died on the cross, and you accept that he died on the cross as according to scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, if you believe that, you are justified. And that you're indemnified, you're made whole again. You have the right. I was talking to Bruce was here a little bit ago. He had some questions, and I said, there's a scripture that says Jesus emptied himself. He had every right to hold on to the power. We all maybe know that verse is that he did not grasp equality with God. Although he was equal with God, he didn't grasp it, but he emptied himself and became a man. And then the question was, well, how did he walk so perfectly then? He accessed the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess who you have access to? The Holy Spirit. We have that same ability. Now, being free from the power of sin, if you're justified, if you are a redeemed individual, while you're free from the power of sin, you're not yet free from the problems of sin. And this is where sometimes as Christians we struggle with, well, if I'm redeemed and the Lord loves me and he's taking care of me and every good gift comes down from the Father, which is all that's true, why do I still get flat tires? Why do I still get sick? Why does Kelly twist her knee? Why do I have aches and pains? That remember as a kid you could jump off a building? Now I think I slept funny. my back hurts, I slept funny. Why do our bodies get older and fall apart? And it's because we're not yet free from the problems of sin. That's why. Some of you might have had a surgery or an accident where you've got a scar, and although it's healed, you still see the scar. Many of us have emotional scars that other people can't see, but you still carry them. You might say, hey, I've fixed that problem in my life, but there's still some consequences of those. I gave this story months ago where one of our houses down there at 242, we have a house over there that we still have. When my oldest daughter was born, I think we were in that house. We got that house 26 years ago or so. But we put a tree over there, and I used to have a garden over there, and I had this garden. I got in my car one time, and I went over, and I saw this weed right in the front of the garden. I'd get home. I used to be a mortgage broker here in the Woodlands. And I got out and I was dressed, in my suit, and I went over there and I looked, what's this weed? I wouldn't have noticed that yesterday. So I'm going to let it go. I let it go all summer. At the end of summer, it was some kind of bamboo, Chinese bamboo that looked like a redwood tree, but about 15 feet tall. But it looked kind of like Christmas tree, redwood tree kind of looking thing. I hit it with an axe. Bamboo doesn't take an axe. It bounces off. So I got the sawzall, cut it out, got a big root ball, probably half as big as this platform up here, maybe about this big around. Dug it all out, got it out. The next year, shook it, got all the dirt in, had to pull the root ball out. The next year, I got a tiller. I was tilling it, that was odd. And I came back and walking back, and funny, and I thought, oh, that's where that root ball was. Now, to this day, you were just there a week ago, that same house. Kevin, you were there, I think. Kevin's my AC guy. It's one of our rent houses. Someone said the AC, so Kevin, if you go in the driveway and look to the left, look at the ground, you'll see this little depression in the ground. I cannot go to that house and not look over there and say, that's 30 years ago, that scar. That first day I saw that little root, if I went over there, that little weed, and pulled it out, there would not be a scar there. I'm segueing out of this for just a minute, folks. That's how sin is. The moment you see sin, pull it out. When you let it grow and mature and take over, you may eventually, by the grace of God, be able to rip it out, but there may be scars. There are still going to be problems. So that's this mentality of how can God love me so much and be blessed so much, but I've still got this problems with sin. You're free from the power. Satan comes and says, go do this. No, Satan, I'm not doing that. You are no longer my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm not in captivity. I'm not imprisoned by sin. I've been set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if the Spirit of the Lord's in me, there's liberty here. I can tell Satan no to sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, I am not under the dominion of Satan any longer. I've been redeemed. I've been bought out of that. But I still have some problems. So Romans 5, although now that we've been justified by faith, so peace with God is through justification. Justification is through peace. I know we have a couple doctor-type people in the congregation. I was thinking of that word titrating up, you know, to titrate up, which is take a small dose of something and get to the level where it fixes the problems but isn't causing side effects yet. Find out what's the right dosage for you. And my nephew's a doctor. I was talking to him the other day. So it says we have this faith through justification by faith. Faith is a process. You have full access to every gift of God at the moment of salvation. When my daughters were born, everything I had belonged to them. They didn't have access to everything I had yet because it wouldn't be prudent for me to give them everything. But if something were to happen to me or their mom at the same time, we had our will made when they were little. If anything happens to both of us, everything goes to them. They don't get it till they're 40. I want the struggles of life, you know. I want them to experience that. But if anything happened to us, everything we owned was theirs. I didn't like this, but they used to say, so Dad, you've got a life policy, you got this, you got some rent. And now, if you were to die, how much do I get? You know, I'm like, I'm still alive, you know. Still here. I can hear you. But my point is that salvation, every gift of the Spirit is yours. Everything that God owns. You become a joint heir with Christ. But God says there's some things that you're not prepared to handle yet. So I'm not going to give you everything that you want in this world because it may lead you astray. But everything God gives us is for our good. I said a moment ago, and I'll say it again, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above and who there is no shadow or turning. He is constant in his love for us. So we have peace in the world by having peace with God. And that peace comes through justification, and justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. We're probably going to get to 3 or 4 verses there. We might get to all of 5 or 6. I will see. So verse 2 says, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into the grace with which we stand. So there were some gifts that came along with that justification. It's not just the justification. That would be wonderful. That would be amazing if God said, I'm going to save you and I'm going to walk away from you and never deal with you again until heaven. I would still be thrilled with that. So when I die, no matter what happens here on earth, I'm going to heaven, yes. And I'm going to see you when I die, yeah, that's when the next time you'll see me. But God doesn't do that. He stays with us. Just like a parent and your own children, how wonderful that day is when a child's born, how evil it would be to say, child, you're born, I've done my work, my 9 months is done, I leave you, I'll see you in 18 years. None of us would do that. Well, guess what? Our Father in heaven doesn't do that to us. He stays with us. He is with us in all these troubles and all these trials and all these tribulations that we experience. So it says, once we've obtained our introduction by faith, so we've entertained an introduction to God by faith, God the Father, you know what a mediator is? I've got some friends that are attorneys. Mediators are go-betweens. They try to find, and a lot of contracts you'll see, before a lawsuit, there's going to be mediation. We're going to get someone that's going to listen to you, listen to them, bring the two parties together, try to find peace without a lawsuit. There's one mediator between God the Father and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only go-between. So this introduction we have with God the Father, through whom we also have obtained our introduction, that introduction is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I think sometimes in my own mind, the awesome day, July 14th, 1984, when I fell on my knees down on the floor and said, dear God, forgive me a sinner. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies with God the Father and introduced me and said, Father, this is my brother, Dale Inman. Everything that is mine, give to him. I become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God becomes my Father. He's no longer a judge hammering me and punishing me. He's a loving Father that disciplines me in love. If you're a child of God, I want to be clear, he never punished you in anger. His wrath is not for you, but he will discipline you in love. Radical difference. You remember Grandpa, he used to, when I was about your age, maybe younger. Hey, you messed something up, you broke a window, go get my belt, put it on the bed, I'll be in a little bit. He'd come in, didn't I tell you, he'd get worked up into anger, and he'd say, you know what, I'm too angry to spank you right now. I'm going to cool off, calm down, but when I cool off and calm down and come to explain to you why you're getting a spanking, I'm going to come back and give you, it may be 3 or 4 days later, ooh, Dad forgot. Come Thursday. Okay, I'm calm, I'm relaxed. Go in, get the belt out of my pants, put it on the side of the bed. I'll be in a few minutes. He'd come in, he'd hold me. He'd say, I love you. You broke the rules. There's got to be a consequence. And this is the consequence. And I love you enough to say, when I told you, if you break that window, you will get a spanking. I'm not going to lie to you. You broke the window. If I don't spank you, I'm a liar. I'm going to follow through with what I said. But I so much appreciate that type of discipline than a slap or a punch or a yelling or a cussing or what I see some parents do with their kids. That's, I'm mad and I'm angry and you've got my wrath. That's not our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven disciplines us in love for our betterment. Not because he's mad that we did something. But his anger is not on us. His love is upon us. So we have this introduction through this Father by faith. And once we have that introduction by faith, then we have grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor. We get favor that we didn't earn. So that's why he loves us so much. He said, once we have that introduction by faith, and Christ has introduced us to the Father, Jesus introduced the Father, God says, now I give you my grace. You have unmerited favor. I'm going to treat you like my own child. Even though you don't deserve it, and all of us would say we don't, God says, it's not. I love the fact that my salvation is not based on me. I love the fact that it is based on him. And in my prayers even, sometimes I'll say, Lord, forgive me for X, Y, Z, and I failed you, and I did this, and I did that wrong. And Father, I'm not coming to you because what a good person. I'm not coming to you that I've got a master's divinity in Greek and Hebrew. I went to seminary. I taught at seminary. I'm a pastor. I can't come to you on any of that. I come to you on the blood of Christ. I come to you as a son asking his father's forgiveness, not based on my characteristics, but based on your character, your great mercy that you've poured out and lavished upon me. That's a prayer God will answer like that. But if you come and say, God, you're lucky to have me on your team, you can never be too small to be used by God, but you can easily be too big. You can easily have a mindset of yourself of God's lucky to have me, and I'm eloquent, I'm this, and I'm that, I'm educated, I got the last right name, I got the last bank account, I got all the accolades of this world. God probably can't use you if that's your mentality. He probably won't use you. But if you say, Lord, I'm broken, I'm humbled, he who humbles himself be the Lord will be exalted. But he that exalts himself will be humbled. So I'm going through these slowly, but I want you to really grasp these. I want you, when you leave here, to not just hear a message from me. I want you to hear a message from the Lord. I'm not important. The message is important. So if you're a believer, if you're redeemed, you have justification. Justification gives you grace, unmerited favor, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we exalt in hope in the glory of God. This hope is not the English word. There's not a better word. It's thlipsis in Greek. It does mean hope, and it's a translation, but in our minds, if you're thinking like, I hope it's heads, that's not the kind of hope. This is joyful expectation. It's more, you've got a double-headed coin. It's got heads on both sides, and you're flipping it. I hope it's heads. You're expecting it to be heads. So when it says hope here, don't this isn't the notion of I hope things work out okay. It's I am joyfully expecting the day that they will work out okay because I know that they will. One day the Lord's going to call me home and everything will be fine. Or one day he's going to return to this earth and everything's going to be fine. In the end, it's all going to work out well, and I'm expecting that based on the hope I have in Christ Jesus and in his glory. Not hope like I'm hoping. It's the right word, but it's got way more emphasis, this word thlipsis. As a matter of fact, in Romans, that word hope is in the book of Romans more than any other book in the New Testament. Acts is used 8 times, and Romans is used 9. Then you got a whole bunch of books that don't even mention hope. You've got some that have it once or twice, a few. I think it's 48 times in the New Testament. 9 of them are in the book of Romans. So it's giving us hope. And I think this was given originally to the early Christians, because our God the Father, our Father in heaven, knew what was coming to them in a few years. He said, you're going to need this message of hope because in a few years when the persecution starts, you're going to have to remember these things and keep them in your mind. So when hard times come and troubles and tribulations come, you'll be able to overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. So we have an introduction by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice. Your translation might say rejoice. This is the NASB 85. Oh, I did it again. Don keeps correcting me. Thank you, Don. My theologian father partner. So the NASB 95, this says exult. We rejoice or exult. We glory in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, verse 3, and this is crazy for me, there's more. And I'm expecting when there's more, it's like, and we get the riches, and we get the gold bullion, and we get the dark blue Corvette with the mid-mounted engine, which I love that car. But anyway, then it says in verse 3, and guess what else we get to rejoice in? There's more to the story. We get to rejoice in our suffering. Well, boy, that put the brakes on fast, doesn't it? I loved all that beginning part. My flesh really liked to hear, I have grace, I have justification, I have an introduction with God the Father, I get to rejoice in the glory of the Lord, and I get to rejoice in suffering? That doesn't sound right. And not only this, but we also rejoice or exult in our tribulations. That really is a hard thing for us to swallow, I think. Because that doesn't seem like what our brain would say next. It seems like you're on this, we have garlic mashed potatoes and ribeye steaks, and we've got honey-baked ham and biscuits and kale. What? Kale? Yeah, well, you throw kale in that mix. You had me going until you threw the kale in there. But so in the same thing we see here in the scriptures, we see all this great stuff, and then it's a rejoice in suffering. And much, much like James, James chapter 1, I think James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, you know, he wrote that because now the persecution come. By the time of James, the book of James, the persecution had already come at this point. In Romans, it hadn't come yet. In James, it has already happened now. So James almost tells them identical message. James tells to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, the diaspora, they've been chased out of Jerusalem, they're running all over the world, being chased by the Romans, thrown to the lions, all that stuff's going on. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse troubles and tribulations. Very similar message here to Romans. I think the Lord in his infinite wisdom gave it before the church was about to go into that trouble, gave them the word. After they were in the trouble, he gives them the word again. And it's almost identical. If I flip over to James, it says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's almost identical. I couldn't read Romans 5 and not think of James. Because then it says, we rejoice in our troubles, our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings perseverance or endurance. That's just what we read in James. Trials and troubles bring endurance. Trials and troubles bring perseverance. And perseverance brings proven character. Some of us have been through things that we would probably say, that is small potatoes. I had years ago, when I was on the school board, people would say stuff, and you're this, and you're that, and we don't want your God in our school system, and we don't like you, and we hate you, and they had a petition to get me fired. I signed it. The guy got mad at me. He said, who are you? I'm Dale Lemon. You're the guy we're trying to get fired. I said, yeah, I'll sign your, the voters can fire me. You can't, this petition can't fire me. But anyway, so I signed his petition. He got more mad. I thought I was doing him a favor. But in any event, people said, how can you take all that? And I said, well, as many of you know, back in 06, I was over in Lebanon during the Israeli-Hezbollah war, and I said, we got picked up by Hezbollah. We had guns turned on us. We were taken semi-hostage on the side of the road. That got me to a higher level of fear. This guy's saying, I don't like you. Oh, my goodness, you don't like me. I'm so scared. You know, it's ruined my world. It didn't. My point of that is many of us could probably say, but I've been here with the Lord before. When these things come along, they don't faze me. When I was back here with the Lord, these things did faze me, but today, they don't bother me at all. I remember when I was teaching our kids to ride a bicycle, and I think our cat fell down in the street, and she's crying. I ran out and grabbed her and picked her up, and I looked, and I couldn't even see, like, the skin broken. My leg's falling off. It hurts. It hurts. Put me out of my misery now. You know? I'm like, where'd you get hurt? Right here, my knee. I'm looking, I can't see a red mark. I can see no, skin's not broken. There's no blood. There's no, I'm thinking there's going to be a bone sticking out. I'm thinking all this with the wailing and the, you know, crying and the anguish. I'm thinking it's serious. But you know what though, I will tell you, when she's crying and I looked and there was no problem, guess what I still did? I kissed her knee. I hugged her. I brought her in the house. I made a big deal out of it. Oh my God, how could you live through this? You know, we'll get the doctor. We get the doctor on the phone. Click, 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 click. Yeah. But anyway, she doesn't like that I give her a hard time. She's getting older. So anyway, but I made a big deal. So I want you to say, if you say, well, I'm going through this and really not a big deal, I want you to know I'm a sinful man. I love my daughter like that. Your Father in heaven's perfect, and he loves you way more than I love my daughter. I cannot comprehend how God in heaven can love my daughters more than I love them, but he does. So when you're going through a hard time, I want you to know you have a Father in heaven that loves you, and although you might say it's not a big deal, your heartaches, your tears are a big deal to him. As a matter of fact, there's a in the Old Testament, it says, our tears are caught up in a jar and he saves them. Your tears are precious to him because he knows what heartache is. He knows what brokenness is. As a matter of fact, John 11:36, Jesus wept. There was a time that perfect God cried in this world. There was a time from the cross, I've had people say, is it okay if I question God? There's a question from the cross that says, my God, why? There's nothing wrong with asking God those questions. He's a big enough God that he can handle any question you can think up. If he was too small for us to fully understand, he'd be too small for us to worship. He's far above us. His thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth, or his thoughts above our thoughts. So when you've got those questions or concerns, don't think for a moment it's small, it's not a big deal, it's not serious. If it causes you pain, it is serious in the kingdom. And you have a father that says, everything that's going on stops while I take care of my child. Just like we would do with our own. So it says that we rejoice in these tribulations because we know that these tribulations bring perseverance. Say, we can lean into perseverance. Say, hey, I got through this. I can get. Well, let me ask you right now. Everyone here, I'm looking around the room. Everyone here is alive today. No matter what's happened to you in your life, you're here today. If God can get you through the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, what do you think he can't get you through the next week or two? And it's not over yet. You're still here. This world hasn't stopped you yet. So we have perseverance. We keep moving forward. And that perseverance, when we say, well, God got me through this, God can probably get me through this. Well, God got me through this, he can give you the greatest problem you've ever had in your life was sin. Because what did Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. If you're a believer, that's not a problem for you. That is probably the greatest problem every human being that's ever been born has, is death is coming. I don't say, in my mind sometimes when someone says, oh, I got this, I'm terminal, I went to the doctor, I'm terminal. Part of my mind says, we're all. Is anyone not terminal? At birth, we were terminal. There's a date on a calendar that you're done. You're leaving, you're stepping out of this mortal coil. That day's on a calendar somewhere. You don't know it, but he does. He has plans for you, plans to bring you prosperous, plans to make you good in the future, good plans for you. He knows those days. We don't yet, but in the meantime, we got to keep working. So if God's got us through this day, he can get us through that day. Anyone know? Remember Psalms 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How does the person say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? It's the next part. Because you are with me. That's why I don't fear. But we've got to keep our mind focused on those solutions, divine solutions, not earthly problems. If you move your focus on earthly problems, Satan will take away the joy of your salvation. He cannot take away your salvation, but he will take away the joy of your salvation. You have to focus on the divine solution. God is with me. God has given me perseverance. God has given me tested, proven character, and in that proven character comes hope. Sufferings lead to perseverance, to be able to persist in spite of severe difficulty. That word perseverance You have the persist word in there and the word severe in there. It's two words brought together. I think it's persistere in Latin, but it's to persist in spite of severe difficulty. Persevere. Continue even in the midst, persisting even when severe problems are going on around you. Difficulty, hardship, failure, opposition. And this is where Satan works the hardest. And the reason he works the hardest, if you're going through, God, I don't even know what's going on anymore in my family, my finances, my health. I'm at a complete loss. What's going on? That's where Satan's going to kick you the hardest when you're down like that. Because he knows right around the corner comes the hope of Jesus Christ. You're already saved, but that I'm going to rejoice in my suffering. I'm going through this, but I don't care because I know God is with me. And God has good plans for me. God has nothing but good gifts to pour out on me. So no matter what my happenings going on around are me, I have joy within me. I have Jesus Christ within me overcoming the problems of this world. It says Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, for the joy that was set before him. Our own Savior did not have a crown of gold until he had a crown of thorns. The thorns came first. Because he did not despise the cross, he did not despise the shame, he took them and said, Satan, is that all you got? Death? Oh, death, where's thy trouble? Where's thy sting, grave? Where's your sting? I'm not afraid of death. I think I told you a year ago when my dad died, 2 days before he died, he knew he was close, we were doing his funeral. He said, I'm the luckiest man that ever walked the earth. I get to go to heaven, I don't got to go through a bunch of pain. I've got more people up there than down here. I'd like to stay, but I'm happy to go. I know what's ahead of me. Death had no hold over him. Satan says, you throw your biggest rock, your biggest missile is death. As a Christian, that's it. Satan shot his biggest missile of death at Jesus Christ, and what did Christ do 3 days later? Rose again. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. So when we have that kind of faith, when we say, I know that the power that raised my Savior Jesus Christ out of the grave will one day raise me up. Satan, if all you got is death, give it your best shot, because my Lord has already beaten you. You're a defeated foe. That's why we can rejoice, and even in the tribulations. Not that we're happy. I'm not. Don't be crazy. Don't you get a flat tire? Ooh, I got a flat tire. I'm so happy. Don't be silly. But hey, I got a flat tire. It happens. We live in a fallen world. Those things happen. I put a post years ago. I had a flat tire. I said, I got a flat tire. Good news. I had my tractor with me. I unhooked the trailer, picked up the trailer. It was on the trailer. Picked up the tractor bucket, lifted the trailer, changed the tires. I got my truck has four, the trailer has four. I got one flat. I got seven tires with no flats. Good news. But we have to be able to just, it happens. Things in this world happen because of a fallen world. But that hope that comes in, it says hope in verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God. How can we be happy and joyous? Because we have hope in Jesus Christ and his love does not disappoint. Because his hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 4, because perseverance leads to reliable and authentic and tested character. And this is the type of character that peacefully stands in hope. All kinds of things can be on around you. I like that. Sometimes I was thinking this week about when the storm came and the disciples were terrified, the apostles, and they yelled, Jesus, don't you know we're perishing? And they went and got Jesus and woke him up. He was sleeping on the back of the boat on a little pillow. So all the apostles are scared to death, going to die. What was Jesus doing? Taking a rest. Oh, this storm doesn't scare me. Remember, I can walk on water. Jesus was peacefully resting, and that should be for us too. That ability to have peaceful rest in the midst of chaos tells the world who we are as Christians. I don't respond to the problems of this world. I respond to the grace of God. I operate and I think and I plan, not from, oh, I'm scared, but oh, I'm blessed. Yeah, we'll give the Lord a hat. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. This is the type of character that peacefully stands in hope. And again, not just hope in our English word, but joyful expectation. I know nothing is going to get, in time, is going to get only better and better and better for me. Em, is that your husband or the baby? Sorry for putting you on the spot. So this is a type of hope that, and character that stands in hope, and you no longer fear disappointment or the problems of this world. You are at peace in God's love. And then I couldn't think, I sang this song all week. Anyone know this song? Young guy named Edward Mote, a couple hundred years ago, pretty much raised himself. His mom and dad owned a pub back in England, like 1800s, early 1800s. Raised himself until 18. His mom and dad up early, working in the pub. I guess they were selling grog, I guess, or something back then. And up at night, about 18, he heard the gospel message. And he said he had no concept of who God was, what God did for him, who Jesus was. He grew up completely secular, had no idea. At 18, he heard the gospel message. God sent his son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins so we could be complete and whole. He accepted that message, and he became a cabinet builder. Years later in life, he became a pastor. And then when he became a pastor, he's pastored for 26 years. He wrote this song. After seeing all the world had to offer in the, you know, in the fun and the, you know, the bar scene of the 1800s in England, having everything he's done, he said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I hope everyone in here can say that same thing today, that our hope, our joyful expectation, it's built. He was reading that in Matthew when it said the foolish man built his house on the sand and the wise man built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, notice the storms come to both people. People whose houses are built on the rock of Jesus Christ, storms still come. But when the storms come, the house didn't shake because it was built on the rock. That's where this song comes out of. Edward Mote wrote this. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And I like that bottom verse. I put that on there. It says, "When darkness veils his lovely face." When there's times in life, it's hard to see the plan of Jesus. When there's times that come in life that challenge us and challenge our faith. And we're like, "I'm not sure what God's doing. I'm not sure that God's here with me." We know what up here, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me." None of us would probably say God's abandoned me. Maybe some have said that. Generally, that's not a word I hear. But sometimes, although we know it, we feel like, "God, are you here? Are you listening? Do you know what I'm going through?" So when darkness veils his lovely face, we have to go back and say, "But my God is unchanging. When he poured out his grace on me," from Romans 5, "that grace doesn't change. Even though I don't know what's there, I trust it is there." When we fly in an airplane, you might say, I don't look out the window the whole time at the wings. I trust they're there. But boy, if one was missing, there'd be trouble. But I don't, the whole, the wing's still on. Wing's still on. Who'd want to live their life like that? You trust the pilot, you trust the wings to hold you up. Why can we not, as Christians, trust in the grace of God to hold us up in those times? We've got to move past what the world tells us and what our eyes and our ears and our mind thinks and get into what the Bible says. "So I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil." Can you say today, "My anchor holds"? My anchor holds. Amen. My anchor holds, not based on me, but based on the strength of that anchor. God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the grace he's poured out on me, my anchor holds. And then we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in suffering. If you drop down to verse 11, it says, "And not only all this," in verse 11, "but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So while we rejoice in hope, we rejoice in suffering. That's leading us to we rejoice in God. With the knowledge of what God has done for us, we can rejoice and persevere through any trial. May the God, by the time we get to Romans 15:13, another 10 chapters ahead, says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This whole book is pointing us towards hope in Christ. So I've just hammered out this section here. The last slide, there's a guy named Job in the Bible. I've still heard people say, "Oh, the sufferings of Job." Anyone heard that saying or colloquialism? And Job lost his... If you read that book, it's the answer is in Job 1:1. If you ever wondered how Job get through, it says, "One servant ran in. Some people came in, they stole all your sheep." So as he was speaking, another servant ran in. Someone stole all your camels. As he was speaking, someone runs in. "Your kids are having a party. The tent collapsed. All your kids are dead." back to back, I lost all my wealth, I've lost my family, everything's gone. Within 30 seconds, my whole world came to an end, is in Job's mind. Then his friends turn against him, he gets scabs on him, he loses everything, he's in the street. And I'll give you the key, I'll just tell you, Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Luz whose name was Job, and the key is right the next few words, and he was righteous before God. What God, when you read the rest of the book, people lose, that's the key, is Job 1:1. Was he right? He was righteous before God. The grace of God got him through all that adversity. And towards the end of the book, Job 19, God asked Job questions, and here's Job's response. I know my Redeemer lives. How in the world did Job know that before Christ was even mentioned? That is the Holy Spirit that lifted Job through those trials and troubles. And Job said, the response to God is, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, we're not there yet, folks. This is not the end. But in the end, God will stand upon the earth. We will see Jesus Christ come down. His foot will step on the Mount of Olives. He will stand, and the whole world will see that. I know this. I know it because of the book of Revelation. I don't know how Job knew it except the Holy Spirit told him. He says, my Redeemer will stand upon the whole earth, and even after my skin has been destroyed by this world, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him for myself. My eyes will behold him, not another, not as a stranger. I will know him as who he is. And more importantly, will he know you? How my heart yearns within me. Folks, I hope everyone in here can say that, no matter what this world throws at you, family, medical, financial, employment, relationships, parents, kids, husbands, wives, it doesn't matter. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There's absolutely hope in Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on the solution of God and Jesus Christ in your life. The problems are there. You might have to deal with them. You might have to do some extra work. It may cost you some money in this world, but say, God is with me in this. God is for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? We've got to keep our focus there. I'll close with that. Well, as our praise team comes forward,